John 18 again, and these verses where our Lord was arrested. There was a rich man who attended a church service. This man did not believe. Although he was a millionaire himself, he did not believe in giving money to foreign missions. And so in that particular offering, they had an offering for missionaries. And as the offering basket was passed along, he just shook his head. And the deacon was rather persistent. He just stood there. And as this man shook his head, the man sort of leaned in to find out a reason why. He says, "I don't believe in giving to foreign missions." And then the deacon said softly, "Well, take something out of the basket if you don't put something into the basket, because this is for the heathen." And that was a very pointed reminder that if we do not believe in giving, that we do not really portray the spirit of Christianity. Christianity is the spirit of sacrifice. And of course it begins at the sacrifice of the cross. But it had to be a voluntary sacrifice. It had to be a willing yielding of the Lord over to that death of the cross. If our Lord had protested, if he had by any word, action, or attitude said, "Oh no, not for me, don't let this happen to me," our faith would be greatly perturbed. There would be a question mark over the very death and the purpose of our Lord Jesus. We have stated that the cross is not a tragedy of man's making, but rather it is a triumph of the wisdom of God and the power of God to bring this world to judgment. And at the cross, our Lord effectively took it out of the hands of men and their desire to keep things under their control. Now, there might appear to be a conflict between the term voluntary and control. And humanly speaking, that is a problem. It is that problem that we always have in reconciling the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. The mystery of God working in sure certain purpose and man responding and yet being responsible for every one of his actions. But this is the reality that we find here as we search the scriptures. The Lord laid down his life voluntarily, freely. Yet he was totally in control of the time, the place, the people to whom he was handed over, and every aspect of his death. Now, this voluntary nature of our Lord's offering began in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest, when that mob came with their swords and what the scripture calls staves, we would call them cudgels, thick sticks to beat and to ensure that their prisoner will be effectively taken. Now in that Garden of Gethsemane, much more took place than I think we will ever appreciate. We know that there was the depth of agony in prayer. As our Lord Jesus cried to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." And then there was the amazing answer to prayer. The Father answering that request and sending an angel to strengthen our Lord Jesus. And how he was able to say to the disciples, "Sleep on now, take your rest." There were the victories accomplished in that Garden of Gethsemane. And I think you know how I interpret that prayer, "Let this cup pass from me," that the Lord was not asking for an escape route from the cross, but rather he was asking that he would be sustained from succumbing to death in Gethsemane. Such were the spiritual forces and the powers of darkness at work that would have ended our Lord's life there when he sweat great drops out of blood. And that is a medical possibility. That was real blood pouring through his pores. And there were going on in his very physical frame pressures that may have ended his life, but our Father sent an angel to strengthen him. There was a battleground, obviously, there, and a battle fought in Gethsemane, which brought everything into a holy order and made this laying down of our Lord's death a sacred matter. And we know through the victories of prayer and the control that our Lord had that this was the will of God carried out in detail. Now, it's so important to know that our Lord Jesus laid down his life voluntarily, that your faith will not be in the actions of men, but in the power of God. Paul the Apostle frames it that way, he words it that way, that your faith would not stand in the word of men, but in the word of God. And our Lord Jesus must lay down his life, willingly surrendering, gladly, or as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So, in his mind, it was not, how may I avoid this? But rather, every step must be fulfilled. The voluntary sufferings of our Lord, of course, were necessary to fulfill Scripture as well. It was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and opened not his mouth. And there Isaiah, in that classic picture of the cross, gives the symbol of the sheep, figure of a sheep, going to the slaughter innocently, calmly, without protest. And also, you need to know that the Lord's death was voluntary, because that's the only way you can be sure that they were vicarious. How can you say, Jesus died for me, in my place, condemned he stood, if there is one hint of protest for him along the way? And so what we're going to do today is to search, especially this 18th chapter of John, and we're going to see that in every aspect, our Lord's death was voluntary, a willing yielding of his life, even into the hands of wicked men, not that the will of men would be done, but that the will of the Father would be done, that he would drink the cup which the Father ordained for him. Firstly, let's proceed then. And firstly, our Lord was not ignorant of the scheme of his traitors. We learn that here in John 18. You notice in the verse 4, for example, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Here is the omniscience of our Lord. And our Lord saw Judas in the councils of the Sanhedrin betraying him just as much as he had seen Nathanael under the fig tree, as we read of in John 1:41. Our Lord is omniscient. And as the purposes of that council are put into execution, and Judas leads the band of Sanhedrin guards to arrest our Lord, we're told here in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth and said unto them. There were no surprises to our Lord in any aspect of him laying down his life. Now, it's very important that we grasp that is here, because this is before his arrest. It might be thought, well, once he was on the cross, what could he do? He just had to suffer. And once he was in the hands of the Roman soldiers, what could he do? And when he was in the house of Annas and Caiaphas, well, what could he do? He was already bound. But prior to this, before they appeared in Gethsemane, the Lord had perfect knowledge of all things that was taking place to arrest him. In John 13, we learned that our Lord Jesus was able to identify the traitor. And we learned how he said to all the disciples, the traitor is the one to whom I give the sop. The disciples were pressing him, saying, Lord, who is it? Who is it? And he gave the sop to Judas, blew the cover of Judas' treachery. And then he said to him, Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. The Lord knew what he was doing. Now the disciples, they misinterpreted They thought it was because he was the treasurer having the bag that he was to give money to the poor or something like that. They just did not know what was going on. It was hidden from them. This was such a secret maneuver. But our Lord was apprised of every detail. And having said to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly," there was now the pressing of the issue and the bringing of our Lord very quickly to the arrest. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew 26, and I'm taking this very slowly, detail by detail. I'm not trying to rush anything here. Matthew 26, verse 45. I want you to notice, now, it could be said as you read John 18, maybe I should have said this firstly, it could be said in John 18 that, well, when the Lord heard them coming, this was not omniscience at work, this was the Lord observing, here's a mob coming, and Judas is at the front. Now I know what's happening. Now I know it's clear to me that I'm going to be arrested. And he didn't run away from that. He didn't resist that. But the claim of omniscience, you might say, well, that's not clear from John 18. But here in Matthew 26:45, it says, "He cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So here is unquestionable detail that our Lord in Gethsemane, at the close of his victory over Satan, when he said to his disciples, "Sleep on now," but man, it was a very short sleep, because in the next breath he said, "Rise, let us be going." That's the kind of sleep we give to our kids in the morning. 1 minute more. That's it. "Then rise, let us be going, because the hand that doth betray me," or "the hand that doth betray me is at hand," coming very close. And our Lord is apprised of every move of his traitor and the mob that was coming to arrest him. Now this is the first truth that must be held firmly in this reality that our Lord died willingly. In John 10, our Lord Jesus said, "The wolf fleeth. The hireling fleeth when he seeth the wolf coming." That's the way it is. It was the hireling shepherd. He sees the wolf. He sees the danger. But he doesn't want to put his life in danger. He flees. He's only an hireling. He has no interest in the sheep. He has no love for individual sheep or the whole flock. But the good shepherd, when the wolf cometh, when the enemy appears, he does not run. He lays down his life for the sheep. I want you to see the link between the voluntary laying down of his life and his love for the sheep. This is the way in which we can truly say that our Lord loved us unto death and had us in mind. Let's grasp this truth now. When our Lord was in this danger of arrest, and soon to be led to trial and to crucifixion, he was offering himself. He was not running away from it because he had his sheep. He had us, his people, in mind. Everyone for whom he would die. And your name, if you are a child of God today, if you're saved by grace, your name, your person was in mind when the Lord Jesus offered himself up and gave himself as a savior and redeemer for his people. And so we take delight that our Lord so loved us and yielded himself to the purpose of our salvation so that we can sing hymns like this. Wounded for me, there on the cross. He was wounded for me, dying for me, dying for me there on the cross. He was dying. Now in his death, my redemption I see, all because Jesus was dying. And so it's important that we grasp this link between voluntary suffering and vicarious suffering. That he did it willingly because he was doing it us in our place. He was condemned. That is where we worship our Lord and love him. And because he first loved us, we love Him. You see, to the Christian, to the child of God, the cross is not just history. Oh, it is history. It is His story. That's the greatest definition of biblical history you can have. His story.
History.
And His story is, to the believer, is that He loved me and gave Himself. And thereby the cross and its details and this sight of our Lord or Savior willingly laying down His life, it melts our heart. It melts the hardness, the natural enmity of our heart is broken down. And we come to lay our all at the foot of the cross and say, for the one who loved me to death so freely, I lay down my life. That's the attitude, the heart's desire of the one that's redeemed and washed in the Savior's blood. I hope today that the cross and the death of our Lord so ministers to your heart. Without that melting of your heart, without that intimate love for a dying Savior, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you call yourself one interested in the cross when really it is no more than just blank history? It needs to be the ground of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Also, the Lord demonstrated that they had not power to take Him unless He allowed them. And I'm speaking now here of verse 5, where the Lord Jesus offered Himself. They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. Now, I'll not make this a point of doctrine, but I want you to notice who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the great I Am. If you ever want a proof text of the deity, the eternity, the reality that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, think of the I Am. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are seven great I Am statements of our Lord. This is another one, an eighth one indeed. And they come and He asks the question, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And Judas was with them. But in verse 6, you'll notice the outcome of that statement. As soon as He had said those words, such was the power of those words, I am. It was like a silent grenade going off. And those who came to arrest Him were thrust back, stumbling off their feet, falling in a heap of confusion. You see, it was not human power that arrested the Lord. That's what's going on here. That's what's being demonstrated here. Because in the second question, when Jesus asked again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They said, I am He. And He goes forth as if He's presenting Himself, handing Himself over voluntarily and gladly. He demonstrated that these soldiers, with all their swords, all their staves or cudgels, they could never have arrested the Lord Jesus unless He willingly gave Himself over to their hands. Now this proves a doctrinal point. Our Lord Jesus said in John 10, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. Now that is true here in Gethsemane, and it was true later on the cross. And I hope to get to that. I'll not deal with that today. But even on the cross, our Lord did not die of physical suffering. His life was not terminated by lack of oxygen, nor a lack of blood flow. His life ended by His own power. He offered up Himself. And the life of our Lord Jesus was laid down willingly, voluntarily. Now that is the gospel story. Without that truth, there would be no good news. There would be no message of a Christ who took our place. We could not preach, Jesus paid my debt. He stood in my place. That is what we call the vicarious atonement of Christ. It was an instead of me sacrifice. Let's take a couple of verses that perhaps doctrinal, but they do throw light on this. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's the gospel story. Christ died for us. The word for is not just a little grammatical device to round off the statement. It is perhaps the most important part of the structure of that statement. Christ died for us. In the Greek language, it's the word hooper, which means instead of, in the place of. That's the gospel. And that's where you will find your peace with God. That's where you will find your assurance of personal salvation. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I am condemned under the strictures of the law of a holy God. But the gospel of good news is this. Christ stood in my... And because he died, I died in him. Let's get this now. Let's get this union with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So that when he was on that middle tree and he died and he thought of me and he shed his blood for me, in God's mind he looked upon his Son offering up himself in my place. And God accepts me as dead in his sight. The law cannot touch a dead man. You go to Romans 7, you'll find that this is the argument that is given. The argument is between a husband and wife. Once a partner is dead, there is no more legal commitment, no more legal obligation. Then in verse 4 he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, that doctrinal statement can only be true if Jesus on the cross stood in my place, was a vicarious offering to God, and if he willingly, gladly volunteered to take my place on that tree, and he did so. So that for the Christian now, for each and every believer, the law has no claim on you because you're dead. You're dead with Christ. You are united to him. And you, like our Lord Jesus, are now also risen with Christ. Not any longer under the claims and condemnation of the law, but set free from the law. So that, Paul says, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. That as to condemnation, as to guilt, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. This is the gospel. And our Lord Jesus, in minute detail, even on the night of his arrest, demonstrated the voluntary nature of his laying down his life in our place by this, as I called it, like a silent grenade going off. And these soldiers, I'm sure they were highly embarrassed at their dreadful weakness. And it was only when the Lord gave himself over that they arrested him and took him, not by human might, but by the willing laying down of our Lord on that evening. Thirdly, our Lord opposed any defense of his arrest. Peter, that young, very petulant character, had a sword. Let me say, our Lord Jesus, for 3 years he had taught these disciples, he had never told them to throw away their sword. He believed in defense. And I'm sure there were times when they used those swords in defense in the highways and the robbers all around. If they didn't physically thrust them, they carried them just in case. Our Lord was not saying to these disciples, I want you to be pacifists all the time. But on this occasion, it is my unique purpose to yield and hand myself over to these religious interrogators, and I will gladly go to the cross without any resistance. Now, Peter already had taken the sword, and he had chopped off Malchus' ear, high priest's servant. Let me tell you, Peter was not aiming for just a little maiming. Anybody that cuts off your ear is not just seeking to warn you off. Peter was going to use that sword and split whoever's skull was necessary. He was willing to use whatever violence and force required to defend the Lord. But what did the Lord say? Put up thy sword. Put up thy sword. Verse 11, John 18. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now I am convinced that it was that command of the Lord that threw all the disciples into total disarray. Total disarray. From that point, there was terrible confusion in their minds. Because with all the ministry they had about the Lord laying down his life and suffering for sinners, they couldn't grasp it. And here, from here on, these disciples are thrust into utter confusion until after the cross they are in a hiding place as defeated men. They could not grasp that our Lord would willingly, voluntarily lay down his life. And yet our Lord did so for our faith. That there would be no contradiction in the appearance of things whatsoever. And to prove that he would in no way allow injury to these arresters, he performed his very last healing miracle and healed, reattached that ear. What a miraculous event in the throe of this darkness of Gethsemane. In the very time when men seek his evil, he performs good. And a demonstration that he's the one to receive all the infliction of suffering. He is the one to bear the scars of arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Malchus and others are not to bear a mark, not to even bear a mark of this suffering. I think we just have to say to this, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. That's what theologians do when they can't find words to express it. They start writing poetry. Isn't the love of Jesus wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. This action of our Lord is inexplicable apart from his love for his people and his intention to lay down his life for them. Because the cross was the instrument of salvation. Without that death, that sacrifice, we would be in hell. Now let's face the reality here. This was God's ordained cup that our Lord Jesus must drink that we would be saved. And our Lord said to Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father giveth me? Yes, he will. And yes, he did. And yes, he proves to us without question, without doubt, his desire and love toward us. Then another little point in this arrest. You'll notice that Jesus was bound with cords of love before he was bound by men. Right as you read down here, the verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Caiaphas. Now, we really ponder the action of these men. After our Lord powerfully thrusting them away, telling Peter to put up a sword, healing Malchus' ear, still they proceed to bind him. How can this be? We know that those hands that were bound and how they were bound in front or behind, perhaps behind, to incapacitate him, to limit his action and movement under arrest, those were the hands that made the world. Those were the hands of infinite power to perform miracles before the eyes of his very perpetrators. The hand that healed Malchus' ear is now bound physically by cords, but only because our Lord Jesus would have it so. Only because he became a servant and obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and only because it is the Father's way. It was a part of our Lord's obedience. In Romans 5, verse 19, you'll notice that this obedience of the Lord Jesus becomes very, very important. How was it that man sinned at the first? It was disobedience. Adam's disobedience brought sin into the world. How is it that man is to be saved? By the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, and his perfect obedience to the Father. And in John 5:19 it says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so as those ropes are bound on the hands of our Savior, He's not merely conforming to the will of men, He is obeying His Father to lay down His life as a sacrifice for His church, for His people. And Philippians 2:8 tells us that He became obedient even unto the cross, a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so in this our Lord humbled Himself. Do not think that when He was arrested and bound by these men, that this is the triumph of men over our Lord. No, this is that willing humiliation of our Lord Jesus. When He humbled Himself and made Him a selfish servant to fulfill the work of Redeemer. And so these cords were firstly cords of love to the Father. But they become cords of love to us as believers. And as we, by faith, watch our Lord taken off to be tried and crucified, we say those are the cords of love. Those are the cords of grace and mercy even to me. What our Lord allowed men to do to Him was demonstrated in this way, that His obedience would be before us. We need to thank our Lord for that obedience, which makes the righteousness that is ours by faith, by which we're justified, just as if we'd never sinned. We're given a garment, a robe of righteousness that is perfect, because of the obedient walk of our Lord to Calvary. Bless Him. You're not saved here today. Trust Him. This is your only hope of having a perfect obedience as a righteousness before God. You need the righteousness of Jesus that He fulfilled for you. Now, in closing, two things stand out in light of these things. Number one, man was not in control in each step of this arrest and crucifixion. Men were merely fulfilling God's plan to kill His Son. They were acting in blindness, in ignorance, and many in enmity, especially those of the Sanhedrin who gave the order to arrest Him. And while they thought that they had the Savior in their hand, our Lord in reality was in the will of God. And secondly, God was working to bless the world of sinners with the gift of His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now this voluntary giving of our Lord's own body to death is the powerful message of the gospel. This turns the arrest of our Lord in Gethsemane from defeat to victory. Yes, our faith can be in the power of God, not in the ways of men. Our faith is in the fulfillment of Scripture. Our faith can be in the death of Christ as vicarious in our place. In the Old Testament, a sinner brought a sacrifice to the priest. Out of his own flock or out of his own purchase, he brought an animal to the priest. He saw it innocently slain. He saw it laid on the altar. He observed the smoke as an incense going up to God as an atonement for his sin. The animal laying down its life in the place of the sinner. That's only a little foreshadow of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, going to the cross in our place. And our faith is to be exercised in that process of our Lord laying down his life. We're to see Him handed over. We're to see Him on that cross suffering in our place. We're to see the blood that is shed freely for us. And of course, that God is satisfied. God is satisfied. This is the love of God to our hearts. The vicarious, willing, voluntary suffering of our Lord, that is the crown, the core, the very hub of our redemption. Let us today rejoice. Savior, so freely given, and yet the work of God perfect.